Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Get this thing hitched in here. Okay. I want to talk to you this evening about the name of God and the effect that the name of God has upon us, His people. Kind of want to lead out of the third commandment, which is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and kind of maybe have that as the background of your thinking. And in Exodus 3, 1 through 18, I really want to center in on verse 15. I'm going to read that first, and then we'll go through the whole text here together. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Let's read the whole chapter and set it in its setting. Now Moses kept the flock of... I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. Or am I? Exodus 3. Sorry. No, I'm good. Okay. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. You know, we live in a very tacky society today, and that was made no clearer than in our last Democratic National Convention and the Republican National Convention that came after it. I don't know how to sum up the Democratic National Convention except to say that it was nauseatingly smarmy. And when you get to the point to where you're saying that Jimmy Carter is a hero, that Jimmy Carter is a hero, then you know things are getting pretty bad. We remember Jimmy Carter, those of us who were older, and we remember what our opinion was back in those days. But memory has a way of kind of changing things, either for the undeserved good or for the undeserved bad. Republican National Convention was no better, arrogant pomp. But the one thing that stuck out to me about the national conventions, believe it or not, I suppose we're supposed to be looking for a lot of really heavy things here, but what kept coming to my mind was the thing that kept flashing in front of the screen all the time. Placards with names on them. Hundreds of them. Obama, McCain, Palin, Cindy. Names, placards. Hundreds of them, hundreds. I wonder how much they cost a piece. Names are so cheap nowadays. Names are cheap in our society. There's no real connection between names and the inner person like there used to be. Whatever connections are loose connections to the, not to the inner person, but even to their family. With the divorce rates the way they are, names change all the time. People go through all kinds of family names until the family names are so mixed up in a kind of a squash of chaos that it's hard to tell really who you belong to or what you belong to. Even the names of our children, and I don't mean to step on any dangerous grounds here, but I'll say this, as the society as a whole, the names of our children have a tendency to be euphonic. It sounds good. It's a good-sounding name. It doesn't necessarily have to have any meaning, as long as it sounds good. We name our children in many ways like we name cars. Acura. What is that? What is Acura? Is that approximately accurate? Lumina. Is that a female source of light or something? It's a name that isn't a name. It's just words. It's syllables put together in some sort of liquid sort of way to attract our attention. Names don't have much meaning to us anymore. There's very little tradition involved in names anymore. Little connection to the family or the pedigree. Now, I love your children, and I think they're all named beautiful things. I want you to know that. I just want to make sure I cover my bases here real quick before we move on. I love all of their names. You have the right to name your children whatever God lays on your heart to name them, okay? And then He has the right to come along and rename them later because that's what He does. He renames your children just as He renamed you. And because ultimately naming belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. Why is it that we've become this way? Well, let's work backwards a little bit and see what happened. Long time ago, Americans gave up confidence in the Word of God. And when you lose confidence in the Word of God, you lose faith in the God of the Word. And when you lose faith in the God of the Word, then you begin to lack reverence for God and all of His attributes and all of the authorities that He has placed in place. The spirit of revolution begins to creep in. And the breakdown in authority and the due reverence to it begins to manifest itself. And the society begins to turn to individualism, a lack of connectedness. Names are supposed to connect. But when names don't connect anymore, all they do is that they are audible symbols that are supposed to identify individuals out of a crowd, then they're beginning to lose their meaning. And any sound will do to name somebody. In an individualistic society, we live for me and we live for now. And this gives us a loss of history and a loss of pedigree. We're lost in the crowd now. No sense of connection, not even by blood, really. Not even by blood. When this takes place, there's a loss of honor, because with name goes honor. And when the name becomes meaningless, then there is no honor. And our actions are our own. They're in no way related to anyone else's. And so the things that we do that make a name, they become our own. And we begin to see that, or to believe that they have no reflection on anyone else. And so we become a pastless and futureless generation. A generation without generation. We're a meaningless culture now. That's what we're turning into. Empty symbols. Absent traditions. And it's no wonder that we grasp at all of the cultures out there, because we don't have one of our own. At least, if we do, it's pretty shabby. I mean, what is our culture, really? It's not the Pilgrims. It's not George Washington. It's not the old symbols of the spirit of 76. That's not our culture anymore. When we are identified the name of our nation, the name of our society, our culture is basically football, baseball, advertisements, news, talking heads, political campaigns. Our symbols are the golden arches. That's how we're known to the nations. McDonald's. It's pretty bad. Traditions? The shape of a Coke bottle and the signature logo on it. That's old. Okay? And who are our culture heroes? Elvis. Or if you want to be really erudite, Woody Allen. That's what we've come to. Jimmy Carter is now a hero. We're really going down. And it's looking pretty shabby. What we need to do is to get back to the value of the name. And that value has as its sole source the name of God. And when we learn to reverence that name again, then it will be the source of our reverence and our honor for names that He lays upon us. Because God's name is basically all of God, so to speak, all of God that will fit onto this planet. And yet, it is so glorious that we can hardly stand it. It is a holy name. And the revelation of His name has been what He has been about since the very beginning. God identifies Himself in Exodus 3:15. He identifies Himself to Moses. He gives him a name. I am. Tell them I am has sent you. Have you ever thought about how odd that is? But there's power behind that. I mean, if Moses says, well, how am I supposed to let them know what God it is who is sending me? And God says, well, just tell them my name. It's a name that they've never heard before. Tell them my name. And when you tell them my name, they will know me. That's power. Let me give you an idea of what He's doing here. Have you ever wondered why it is that God asks questions? You know, why is it that when Adam and Eve eat of the fruit and they go off and hide somewhere, that God says, Adam, where are you? Does He do it because He doesn't know where Adam is? Do you notice what Adam does? He doesn't hunker down in the bush even further. He springs up out of it and comes out. Because when God asks a question, you will answer it. You must respond when He asks a question. If God can command nothingness to become somethingness, if He can command dead things to come alive, then when He says, tell them my name is I am, and they will know me, they will know me. That name has power. And that's the point. It is the source of His attributes. okay? Or it is the revelation of His attributes to us. So for the first time in Exodus 3, in Exodus chapter 6, he says, "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty." That's God transcendent. Now I want to be known as the Lord God, Jehovah God, the God who is transcendent, but who is also immanent. He is with you. He's the covenant God. I am the God who is with you. I am the God who is camped with you. I am the God who has come to be a part of you. And when my name comes into your camp, then you share my name with me. And that means a lot more than just being called by the name of God. Do you know that the original name for worship in this world was calling on the name of the Lord? That was the original name for worship. Instead of using the word worship, they used the phrase calling on the name of the Lord. And that phrase runs all the way through the Scriptures as the encounter between man and God, calling on the name of the Lord. That name has to be revealed. It has to be revealed from the beginning of Scripture all the way to its full manifestation, which we'll come to later. But what God wants them to do with this name in Exodus 9 is to spread it abroad. It must be spread from their camp to all of the nations throughout the world. And the paragon expression of that we find in Exodus 34:5, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of Jehovah." Moses had said, "I want to see you." And God says, "Well, sort of you can. But I'll tell you what you really need. You need to hear my name." And so when he appears before him, he declares his name before Moses. And Moses will never be the same again from that time on. God made man in the image of God. That means a lot. But I'll tell you one thing it means right now. God wants to reflect himself in man. And he does it partially by giving to man his own name. That is, to his own men, he gives his name. And when they share his name with him, they also share his attributes with him to some degree. His attributes begin to be worked out in them, in their life, by grace. Right worship, the credibility of truth, these things are attached to his name. Deuteronomy 18:5, "For the Lord thy God hath chosen him," that is Aaron, "out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever." Have you noticed that in every one of these passages that we've been reading, that when it mentions the name of God, it always mentions you and your children and generations and some people in the past, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in successions. In other words, God is laying His name upon His people covenantally, laying His name on people and passing it on and on and on from Him to the fathers and from the fathers to the children. And this is the way it is to be. This puts meaning in nations. This puts meaning in families. This puts meaning into individual people's lives. Because you're not on your own. There is no such thing as individualism. Or at least if there is, it's in hell. But it's not here. We are connected to one another by bonds. And that name is a connector that connects us together. His name is also is attached to election. Deuteronomy 12:5, "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put His name there, even unto His habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. Of all the tribes of Israel there will be a tribe which I select, and from that tribe I will select a city. And in that city, and in the sanctuary that will be in that city, I will put my name there." My name will be there. It will be the mark that I put on the place that I select. And he does this with every individual that he pulls out from the world. Every one of them, he puts his name on them and he marks them with his name. And that name is on their forehead. And God sees that name and he passes over them in judgment. His name is attached to election. It's also attached to grace. Exodus 33:17, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." I know you by name. There is a connection between the name of God and our names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because the name, our name, which is written in that book, is His name. It's His name that He has shared with us and that He has put upon us. And the attributes of God, the character of God, the godly holiness of God and righteousness of God that's been imputed to us and that becomes a part of our nature. That's why we say a person has a name. This man has a name. What are we saying when we say that this person has a name? Well, of course he has a name. Everybody has a name. And you know that's not what we mean when we say that. We mean he has a reputation. We mean that he's known. He's identified. And that name is either an honorable name or it's a dishonorable name. But that's his name. That's his reputation. This is an old concept, but it's one we're beginning to lose nowadays. We don't understand what it means to have a name. That name has something to do with what's going on in our inner nature. And that inner nature is either transformed by God or it is not. When He puts His name on us, He puts His nature in us. And that becomes our name. Now we're to revere God's name. This is the third commandment. Exodus 27, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." You know, when a man came upon a virgin in the fields, according to the law, and molested her, then great indemnities were heaped upon him because, as the Bible says, he had brought a reproach upon a virgin of Israel. A reproach upon a virgin of Israel. Now, you know, you can take the total depravity side of this thing and say, well, all people are sinners, so it doesn't really make any difference one way or another. Or you can take the other another approach and say, well, she's kept herself a virgin all this time and this guy took it away from her and that's a bad thing. Neither one of those is the way we need to look at it. Her chastity is a symbol of God's purity and His holiness. He has put His name upon Israel and all the virgins of Israel are pure as a symbol of His purity, of His chastity, of His holiness. And when that is defiled, then the name of God is defiled and He is blasphemed by God and His name is taken in vain because of what this man did in the field. Okay? It's His character that has been reproached. Hers is a symbol. If she is chaste because she is pure in heart, it is because His grace has made her pure in heart to keep her chaste. And so therefore it is a reproach upon Him and His grace which keeps her. And this is the way we need to look at the name of God. The name of God is God laying His reputation on us and in us. And that is the source of honor. That's the source of honor. The name of God is the source of worship. We already said that originally worship was called calling upon the name of God. And we're to use His name in worship. Exodus 15:3, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name." This is a psalm that's sung to Him. His name is to be used in worship. His name is so important to us and should be held in such high reverence among us that it's a matter of life and death. That needs to be our perspective. Look at Leviticus 24:16. I'm not going to give you time to look these up, so you're just going to have to really fly. "He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation." Notice once again, this is covenantal. All the congregation. His name is mentioned, and then he brings the church in. "And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death." Now, in our age, that's hard for us to get our minds around. As a matter of fact, you know, even within Reformed circles, the idea of executing somebody for blasphemy seems kind of senseless. I mean, it's just a word. The name of God is just a word. It's just sounds that are exciting the ears. And as long as we look at God's name as nothing more than matter in motion, then we cannot understand why it is that those who blaspheme His name and reproach His name should be executed. But God tells us, "My name is different from any other name that there is. My name is completely, completely unique." Exodus 23:13, He says, "In all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth." Don't even talk about other gods. Other gods don't have names. You know, the Bible very rarely uses the name of a false god. Usually it'll use the name Baal, which doesn't mean any of the gods. It's just sort of generic terms, you know, those things out there. And God says don't even mention their names. Now I know we have scholastics, and in that we study mythology and history and things like that. You're going to run across those kind of things. But what He's saying to us is, understand that those gods have no names at all. And if you give names to them, then by giving them those names, you give them attributes. That's exactly what those people did back in those days. You know what the name Zeus means? Zeus. It's a pun, or a, it is a, it really is a kind of a pun. But it's a kind of ambiguous definition of it would be Savior. Savior. That's an attribute. That attribute only belongs to God. It only belongs to Jehovah. And yet they give it to this so-called God who is nothing but a product of their own mind and comes out of their own gray matter, which means they're basically calling themselves Savior. And God says, don't give names to gods. Don't do it. Now you might say, well, that's kind of ridiculous to say that because there's no gods but God anyway. God knows us, though. He knows we deify things. He knows what our sinful nature does. And when we do, we begin to attribute to our gods His attributes. And so we begin to give to them His name. And God says, don't do that. Don't do that. You're taking My name in vain when you do that. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now notice what He does here in this verse. He not only says, My name is jealous. He's basically telling us His name is one of His attributes. Now if you study the names of God, each one of them is an attribute of God. And He's saying, My name is jealous because I'm jealous. All right. So when God lays His name upon you, He lays upon you His character, His nature, His very divine nature. Deuteronomy 29:20, the Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and His jealousy shall smoke against that man. All the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot his name out from under the heavens. Blot his name out. History's interesting. Do you know that in 6,000 years of history, at least 95% of every human being who ever lived on this planet has been totally forgotten. Name is not known. There are only about 10,000 known people in ancient history. Most of them are just names on a list unconnected to a person. And those who are connected to a person are only known by a certain number of scholars who happen to be interested in that particular area of history. And when it comes right down to how many men in the past who were pagans, and people were pagans for most of ancient history, almost everybody was, who were pagans, are known to us today, it really just comes down to about three. Julius Caesar, Alexander the Great, and somebody else. Okay? And that's about all your common man knows. And we're talking about out of a population base of untold millions of people who, because they forsook the name of God for all those centuries, are unknown. They lived whole lives. They got married. They had children. They may have even known their pedigree 10 generations back. But they are forgotten. They have been blotted out of the memory of earth history forever. That's what happens when you don't know the name of God. That's what happens when you don't know His name. And yet, God says He will give a name to His people. God giving names to us is a mark of ownership. He illustrates this from the very beginning, from the beginning of creation. Everything that God has direct dominion over, He names. He names, He names. Everything that He gives indirect dominion to Adam to, He leaves to Adam to name. But He named man. God named man. Man named the animals, but God named him. We belong to Him. And He named him when He made him in His image. There is a connection there. When He made him in His image, like a father begetting a son. That's why Adam is called the Son of God. Like a father begetting a son, He named him. And when He named him, He breathed into him and he became a living soul in His image. And God's nature dwelled within him. He not only had His name, but He had a name. He had a reputation, as it were. He was made in the image of God. God puts His name on those who come in covenant with Him, in general covenant, Numbers 6:27, and the high priest, shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. They will put My name on them, and I will bless them. Now, among those people are those who will not believe in Him, and then there are those who do. But all of them have My name on them. They're all Mine. All of them are Mine. They belong to Me. And then when God is ready to redeem a man and turn him away from his sin and to claim direct ownership on him, we see Him renaming men throughout the Bible. Over and over again, He's renaming men. Saul becomes Paul. Jacob becomes Israel. Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. Because God has now claimed them. You are Mine now. And those names have meanings, and those meanings to those names are attributes. The character of God that He begins to plant into them by His grace. But I want us to follow where the name of God winds up in the revelation of God. Because, you know, we have a tendency, the phrase, name of God, My name, shows up so many times in Scripture that if you're not careful, you'll get bored with the phrase after a while. Don't ever get bored with phrases in the Bible, period. But especially don't get bored with phrases that come up over and over again, because those are important. And the reason why God repeats it to you is because you, like me, are stupid. And you need to hear it. over and over and over again until it drives into your mind. This is important. The name of God is important. It's not just a sound. It's not just words coming out of somebody's mouth. But it's power. And it's not just power. It's a person. The name is a person. And so God begins to show us this name. He begins to triangulate into this name. And He does it by electing and narrowing the field. He starts with the world. And they call upon the name of the Lord. And then He chooses a people from all the nations of the world, Israel. And then from those He chooses out a tribe. And from that tribe He chooses out a city. And in that city He places a sanctuary, and in that sanctuary He puts His name. And that's important. It's very important. The tabernacle in the wilderness, God puts His name in the tabernacle in the wilderness. The tabernacle in the wilderness is a symbol of Jesus incarnate. The sojourning Christ. The temple in Jerusalem, the fixed place that is connected to the King, is a sign of His glory. And in these He puts His name, all of God that can fit upon this earth. I love what Solomon says. The heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. And if the heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you, then God takes all that can be contained of Him and puts it in the temple. His name. And when He puts His name in the temple, it is so glorious that it drives the priests out. They cannot even do their work. That's the reverence we need to have for the name of Christ. That's the reverence we need to have for His name. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. I'm going to read 22 to 30. We've just got to see this. You know, in Leviticus 23 he says, "And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name." Holy name, holy name, holy name. I do not know how many times God says holy name. Holiness and His name are so connected together. 1 Kings chapter 8, starting verse 22. "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward the heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like Thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with the servants that walk before Thee with all their heart. Who has kept with Thy servant David, my father, that Thou promised him? Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today. That thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, My name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken now to the supplication of thy servant and of all the people of Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. Forgive when they pray to this place. Because this place which He has triangulated into to show His name to be here, even it is just a pattern which shows us the focus of all forgiveness to be Christ, the true place of the altar. the true place of grace. And that's where His name will be. It will be in that altar. We share in His attributes as He gives us grace to do it, which changes our nature and it changes our behavior and it changes our actions. It causes us to behave in a different way than we did before we knew Him. And this builds up in the course of our life, and we become known by our actions and our behavior, by our service, by our equity, by our justice, by our grace, by our mercy, because all of these things are His. And His righteousness, which is imputed to us, splays out before us like the light colors in the spectrum. As all of these attributes begin to work themselves out in our hearts and in our lives, and as we relate to one another and as we relate to the world. And men see this. And our light shines. So that men can see our good works and glorify the Father, which is in heaven. In Deuteronomy 6:13, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and shalt swear by His name." Swear by His name. You will do your oath. You will make your promises by His name. Why? Because you have no ability to come through on your oath. Therefore, it must be by His strength and by His character that your oath is fulfilled. "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." That's why we can make an oath. We can make an oath because in His name it will be fulfilled in us. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, Deuteronomy 10, to stand before the Lord to minister unto Him and to bless in His name unto this day. They had no blessing to give. They're as much sinners as all the men around them. That blessing has to be pulled down from heaven in order to be given to them. That blessing has to flow out of their transformed lives in order to be given to them. "If my people," 2 Chronicles 7:14, "which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." This is life He's talking about. He's not talking about some kind of a magic formula where He lays a name on us and suddenly we get mystical. He's saying, if you're called by my name, your life is going to be a life of devotion. "Seek my face, turn from your wicked ways, pray. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive your sins and will heal your lands. But if you blaspheme His name in any way, then He will blot your name out from under the heavens." He either will give you a name or He will take name away. And when He gives you a name, He gives you Himself. And when He takes name away, He takes away Himself. And that to the absolute extreme. Now, as we were triangulating, we saw where God had elected Israel. But He always had the Gentiles in mind. Always did. The whole earth. He always had that in mind, all the time. And in Isaiah 65:1, He tells us, "I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name." And we know from the Holy Spirit's treatment of this passage of Scripture through Paul in the book of Romans that he's referring to us, the Gentiles. That we are the nation, as it were, that was not called by His name. And yet, He extends to us grace through Jesus Christ. And when He does, He associates His name with all of His attributes. His holiness, His reverence, His glory, His righteousness, His lordship and sovereignty, His salvation and help, and with His truth. And He lays that upon us, and we begin to become like Him once again. We are being restored to His image by taking on His name once again through Christ. Through Christ. Jesus is that man who restores the image that Adam lost. And we are conformed to the image of Christ. So through Christ, we once again begin to move into becoming like the character of Christ. Character. We talk a lot about that in society, character. We need to be radically different from the world. Our name needs to be radically different from the world. The way that the world relates to itself, especially in this volatile attitude culture that we live in, is this sort of pent-up tit-for-tat type of behavior. You know, if one person says one thing, you've got to give it back to them. And this even goes over the airwaves. Radio talk show hosts. Limbaugh, Carvel, they're the same. I don't care what side they claim to be on, they're the same. Y'all don't need to be participants in that kind of thing. You know, I would even encourage you to cut down on listening to that kind of stuff because it really begins to affect you after a while. The kind of behavior that Jesus calls us to is radically greater than this, you know, name-calling business, and they gave it to us, let's give it back to them type thing. We need to be people who, as God begins to develop and transform within us, that we can indeed turn the other cheek. You know, Rush Limbaugh doesn't turn the cheek. Neither do any of the other volatile radio talk show hosts. And yet we get, and the only reason why I mention that is because I'm always having people come up to me, did you hear Limbaugh? You know, I want to have a little talk with them and say, why did you? And how often are you? You know, how often are you pulling out of this and picking up on these attitudes and so forth? Is the name of God in this? Does this reflect His character? Is His justice and equity involved here? Is His grace there? Is this His name? You see, we listen to talking heads. Why? Because they're talking heads. That's what they do. And we think we're supposed to listen to them because they're heads and they talk. And that's the only reason why we listen to talking heads. You watch the news, and these anchor people come on there and they talk to you. And they exhibit all kinds of little inflections in their face to give away certain kinds of emotions. Pity. A little bit of disgust, or just that objective, I'm going to tell it to you the way it is, type thing. Okay? And we listen to them as if they know something. But they don't know anything. That's why they're doing this job. You know, if they knew anything, they'd be teaching. But instead, they're on TV, and they're talking heads, and they don't know anything. Why do we listen to them? And why do we let their character begin to invade us and become a part of the nature of people that we are? Why do we take on their tones? I mean, you know, it's just 15 minutes of fame. It's not worth it. It really isn't. And there are so many of them out there, you can't tell one from the other. They're all painted with the same spray paint. Let's get away from that. Let's start listening to better voices. Let's start listening to our own people speak. Let's start listening to those in whom the name of God is. And let Him lay His name upon us through them instead of these. You know, one of the things that happened in the Republican National Convention, I'm not going to take that one as being any better or any worse than the Democratic National Convention. If anything, one's just a shadow image of the other. And it's up for grabs which one's the substance and which one's the shadow. That's up to you. You know, I think about I saw John McCain, though, being pumped forward by his party, and I couldn't help but think of Robert E. Lee. That brings me back to reality. You know, Robert E. Lee. Now, there's a man with a name. Okay? And he may be known for being a great warrior and a great leader, but he's known more than anything else for being a godly and pure man. And he was known for that not only by his friends and those who knew him, but also by his enemies as well. Horace Greeley would not allow an aspersion on the name of Robert E. Lee. Horace Greeley was the worst enemy of Confederacy in that time. And yet Robert E. Lee's name, he would not allow his writers to ever write a thing against him. He said, you won't have a leg to stand on. The man is above reproach. Above reproach. Robert E. Lee never advanced his own name. You know, when the war was over and Reconstruction is taking place, and they're building the transatlantic railroad. They're trying to get all of these big name people all over the country to underwrite this program. It's going to take a lot of different companies, a lot of different enterprises to build this railroad going all the way from one end of the country to the other, from Chicago to Sacramento. Big project. And a lot of the, you know, they needed backing coming from the South as well, so they began to pull out the old Confederate leaders and have them come forth and try to convince all of the people who were holding out in the hills, you know, against the Constitution and the old rugged rebels, to come on out there and kind of get behind this program because it's going to be good for everybody. You know, finally going to make that Northwest Passage. We're going to connect one end to the other. And one Confederate leader after another came out and began to endorse this program. And next thing you know, they've got, you know, placards and billboards and stuff all over the place. You know, Alexander Stephen says this is a good thing, you know, and that kind of stuff. And of all the old leaders of the South, there's only one man who refused to advance his name commercially, and that was Robert E. Lee. He said, no, I won't do it. That's not the way. That's not the way. The way is for me to go back to school and start teaching people. And we're just going to start all over again. I mean, we lost everything, and now we're just going to have to start over again. But no, I will not put my name before this. He was a man who understood the value of the name. He understood the value of his own name. And he knew where the source of his name and the honor of his name came from. And he would not take God's name in vain by putting his name forward and taking it and allowing people to take it in vain. Because basically what those people do is they take your name and recreate you. This is exactly what's happened to John McCain. Now, John McCain has a pretty impressive past history. You know, his POW record and all of those kinds of things. It's unbelievable suffering that he went through for a long time. And I don't want to take that away, not for anything in this world. I don't really have to, because he already did. He already took something away from it. You see, what John McCain did was he handed his name over to the Republican Party. And the Republican Party took his name and reshaped him into a new image with his name. And that is awful. That's a terrible thing to do. How he has ruined himself now and doesn't even know it. Oh yeah, I mean, he has plenty of respect, but what kind of respect? Political capital? A man's name, a woman's name, a family name. If it's been given to them by God through the hard circumstances of life, and I say this about McCain just as an example, I don't know whether any of this was sanctifying in Christianity or not. But it doesn't really matter. The things that God puts us through in this life that build our character especially when that character is going to be a godly character, reflecting the character of His own Son. Our name's not ours to do with as we please. We can't just go around throwing our name around. We have to be very careful what we do with it. And young people, I want to talk to you for just a minute. So wake up for a minute and look at me. Okay? You're in a family right now. And you have a name. And you may say, that's my dad's name. Yes, it is your dad's name. But guess who's going to carry it on? And you're not all alone, young people. Especially, I want to talk to you teenagers and you young adults. You're not alone. You know, young people believe today that their actions are only theirs, only belong to them, because we've been reduced to all of this individualism. But what you do and how you behave is a reflection on the name that's been given by God through His grace and mercy to your family. It's not just your decisions to make. You're not all alone. You must honor the name that you're connected to. You're bound to that by the commandment. Honor your father and your mother. Let's just go ahead and correct some nonsense right now, young people. That doesn't mean obey your parents on the limit, backing just a hair away from disobedience. That means that in everything you do, especially when you're not with them, you reflect them. That honor means that you need to be showing forth to the world the honor of your parents' name, where that honor has been given by God, because He is the source of that honor. And you blaspheme God when you blaspheme your parents. Let's just say it. And that ought to be enough to set you straight right there. And if it isn't, you're a hard person. All right? How you behave, how you act. Young people, check how you act. You know, are you a good influence on your friends? Are you a bad influence on your friends? Are you silly? Are you giddy? Are you unstable? Or are you an influence? Are you one who's drawing people together? Are you growing? Are you maturing? Are you strengthening in the Word and in faith? Because you're a reflection on your family. And to truly do honor and to truly obey that commandment, you must, that honor that He has given to your parents must be passed on to you, and you must take it. You know, young people a lot of times say, well, I didn't sign up for this. Well, maybe you didn't sign up for life either. Maybe you didn't sign up for being born. But the problem is that once God blesses you by putting you in the place where He wants you to be, you're there. And you're either going to reflect Him in that, or you're not. What did they do at the Tower of Babel? Let us make a name for ourselves. That's a perverted view of what we're talking about here. What we're really talking about here is where God says to Abraham, and I will make your name great. I will make your name great. God is the source of the name. I'll close with this. This name of God, and this is why young people particularly, you don't want to dishonor the name of your parents. Because when you dishonor the name of your parents, I'm going to tell you who you're dishonoring right now. Jesus Christ on the cross. That's who you're dishonoring when you dishonor your parents. It's just that simple. You're dishonoring Jesus Christ on the cross. You remember how we started focusing a while ago? Well, let's finish the focus up. Because the name doesn't reach its destination until we have the vision of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. There's where He puts His name, right there. There's where He puts His name.
That's what that sanctuary was all about. It was pointing us to the true focus of salvation, to the true revelation of the glory of God, to the true manifestation of the name and of the person who is the express image of the Father. The name. Above all names. Because after His humiliation, we're told in Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should swear that He is God to the glory of God the Father. That He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, Isaiah told us that God was going to give us a new name. He predicted that. God's going to give us a new name. And what is that new name? Well, you can take it one of two ways. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. That might be the name that Isaiah had in mind. In Acts, we're told at Antioch, they were first called Christians. That might also be the other name, because that name, by the way, means little Christs. Little Christs. Whatever it means, God has put His name upon us. He has written it on our foreheads, as John says in Revelation. And now that His name is upon us, we are His. We belong to Him. This is why it's so important for us to understand covenant. When a man comes to faith in God, God puts His name on that man, claims that man. And because of his faith, that name becomes the name of his family. And that name is to be passed on for generation after generation after generation from that time on. Once that man has taken on the name of God, it's his responsibility to do everything in his power by the grace of God to pass that name on to the next generation. And young people, it is your responsibility to receive it, to take it, whether you like it or not. Learn to like it. Ask for grace. God, give me the grace to like it. Because that's the only way this is going to be done. This is how God builds nations. He builds nations by putting His name on a man. And that man passes the name and the covenant to the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation, until a nation has been built. And that built, that nation is fused together by His name. Fused together by His name. When a nation like ours begins to trivialize names, it's a sign that God has left. It's a sign that He's left. He's taken His name away and He's gone. As church, I want to encourage you as well. Father, build up your name in Christ. If your name is sullied, repent. Make restitution if you need to. Confess. But by all means, clear up your name and build it up. Mothers, preserve the name. Pass its honor on to the children. Children, honor the name. Honor the name that God has given to your family. The name has been given by the grace of Christ. God's name itself is the very source of the name that reflects His character. Even an imperfect Christian is to be honored because the pure righteousness of Christ has been laid onto him, imputed onto him. We need to, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Actually, I like the ESV translation on that. Striving hard to outdo one another in honor. That should be our only competition. Our only competition Let's see who can out-honor the other. All right? Because God has laid His name upon us. The reflection of His ownership and the reflection of His image. And as He begins to rebuild that image in us, then we must give due honor to it. Let's pray.